Turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14. In Job chapter 14, God Almighty is speaking here by His servant Job. Now, we know that this is the situation. Job, who was a man who was greatly blessed of God, he had great wealth, he had many animals and properties and a great household with many children and family, and was the greatest man of the East, it said. And then we know that Satan came walking amongst the sons of God, it says, and God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And we know that Satan said, "Why, sure, he's faithful to you because you hedge him about." He said, "You've just given him everything." God said, "Well, you have at him, just don't touch him." And as you know, all manner of things befell him. All his animals were taken. His houses fell down. His children were all killed. And still he didn't curse his God. So Satan came back. And the Lord said, "All right, you can touch him, just don't kill him." And here we find Job now, who's covered from head to foot with boils, oozing sores. He's sitting on a pile of ashes, covered in ashes, and this situation. And this is when he speaks. Now, three so-called friends have come, and we could say there's a sense in which he's speaking to them. But look how Job 14, verse 1 begins, and we find out to whom Job is also speaking. It says, "Man that is born of woman." I think that takes in everybody here. Everybody here is born of a woman. So I think we can say Job's speaking to us this morning. That's why God preserved this in His Word, is that Job is speaking to us. And it says that man which is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Our days are few. We live a short life, and then it's gone. And it's gone. Do you believe that? Well, I know this. You teenagers, let me ask you something. You teenagers, have you ever tried, maybe back here on Wednesday nights when Doretha's meeting with you and you're working on your homework, and one of the younger ones, the little ones, is sitting there struggling over simple multiplication. And you look over there and say, "Well, you don't know anything about how tough it's going to get. I mean, you got algebra ahead of you in junior high, and then in high school you got trigonometry. And all you get is sort of a glazed, non-caring look. Help me with my multiplication." And you parents, you ever try to tell your teenagers anything? Much less to enjoy their youth and yet prepare for the days ahead, that all too soon youth will give way to life's years of responsibility, and all you generally get is the, "Yeah, we know." And those of you with gray hair, you ever try to tell anyone what you remember and just how fast it all went by? No one wants to hear about that, do they? Much less really listen to what you have to say. Given that, is it any difficulty to you to understand why Job says this to all of us? He says the days are short, and yet we go on living as if we were all immortal. We don't listen either. Even though God's Word says that your life is like a hand breath. It's here and then it's gone. The days are short. But also He says they're full of trouble. And trouble here, this is an interesting word, trouble. It really means sin. But the sense of it here is commotion or restlessness. Now, I must be getting old. I'll tell you why. You know what bothers me anymore? Commotion. I mean, when I come home and one of my children's got a friend over here doing something, and TV's blaring, and Becky's cooking dinner, and one of the others is on the phone talking, it just bothers me no end. I can't stand all that commotion anymore. It seemed like it used to not bother me, but it bothers me now. And the other sense of this word trouble is restlessness like a horse. You say, like a horse? Any of you know anything about a horse? It's the most restless, spooky animal I know. You walk up to a horse and just do this, he'll go and raise his head all up and shake around. You let another horse just walk up near the back end of it, and boy, he'll flap those ears down and raise that hind leg up to smack him one, to kick him. You just let a thunderstorm be rolling off in the distance, and horses will start skittering around and acting all. They can't stand anything like that bothering them. Can't stand it. And the essence of this is that man's days are full of trouble. Everything either bothers us or we bother it. That's the sense of it. Man's days are full of trouble. Are you there yet? I have to admit, it's getting to where everything bothers me. And that which doesn't bother me, I mess with it. I bother it. And the older I get, the more I understand about that. There's no contentment, only trouble. That's all there is in this life. Adam is a good example. You don't know how fast this started and how far along it is. Adam in the Garden of Eden had everything his heart could desire. But he couldn't stand to leave alone the one tree God told him not to bother. Don't bother that tree, Adam. Adam went and bothered it, didn't he? And you know what happened then? Ever since then, everything else has bothered Adam. Or he's bothered it. You know, as soon as he ate of it, you know what happened? It bothered him that he was naked. He'd always been naked, hadn't he? But now it's bothering him, you see. And so what does he do? He goes over to a fig tree. And he bothers the fig tree. He tears all the leaves off the fig tree to make him something to cover his nakedness with. And then, you know what? Adam's wife started bothering him. I better be careful here, hadn't I? Yeah, I better be careful here. No. Adam's wife bothered him. You know what bothered him? It bothered him so much, he blamed her. He accused her of his trouble, didn't he? The one whom he loved, she now bothers him. And not only that, but God Almighty, with whom he used to walk in the cool of the day in perfect contentment. You know what Adam turns around and does? He said, God's bothering me now. God won't leave me alone. He said, I went and hid. And God's coming bothering me. And then he says, it's your fault anyway that this happened to me. You see that? He accused God of causing the whole thing, of bothering him. He blamed God for all the commotion, all the trouble, for his own sin. I tell you, man's days are just full of trouble. Ever since then, every man that ever lived, his life is nothing but trouble. And notice it doesn't say just trouble, it says full of trouble. And the sense of that word is to have plenty or to be weary of. The old expression, do you ever hear this expression? I believe that child's going to bother me to death. That's how this life is. It's going to bother you to death. That's what's going to happen. It's appropriate. And I've been around here long enough now to tell you something I've noticed. Some of you notice that there are some saints here, some older saints. I've noticed that they're so full of trouble. They've had so much of this commotion. They've had so much of this bother that they're not only willing, they're ready to go be with Christ. I've seen some go that way. And if we get, I'll tell you what, if we live long enough, we'll get there too. Or, now listen to this, if we get too attached to this world, its goods, loved ones, jobs, whatever it may be, God just may remind us, He may just remind us just how full of trouble this world is. I wonder if that's what was happening to Job. I just wonder, you know, the believer's joy is not in this world. The believer's contentment is not in this world. It's in Christ. Maybe that's why Job was in the place he was, full of trouble. You do recall his condition. He could tell us about full of trouble, and that's what he's saying right here. Now look at verse 2. Job says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Verse 2, he comes forth like a flower and is cut down, and he flees also as a shadow and continueth not. There's two pictures here. The first is that man comes forth like a flower. When a flower blooms, you know what it is? It's at its best state. It's not going to get any better, is it? All it's going to do is begin to dry up, shrivel away till somebody comes along and cuts it down and throws it away. When we're born, these little babies back here in the nursery, they're at their best state. Any of you have a 2-year-old, you know it's not going to get any better, is it? No. It's not going to, some say, well, when they're teenage, no, it doesn't get any better. It just doesn't get any better. We're at our best state. It's only going to be more full of trouble and sin. And then we'll soon be cut down. The other alliteration here is that we fleeth. You see, left alone, we spend our whole life running, fleeing from God as did Adam. Pursuing other things. As Adam fled from God in the garden, he hid. We have no interest in God. And because we're like a shadow, we're like a shadow. You know what a shadow is? It has no substance to it. And that's the life of an unbeliever. It has no substance. And it's all vanity and vapor, and we'll find that out when the holy light of God's Word comes on. We find out either when God's light comes on that we're nothing but a handbreadth or a shadow. Or we find out when the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes back, then we find out that we've been nothing but a shadow. And we continue not. The shadows flee away. Look at verse 3. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one, and bring me into judgment with thee? Job here asks the question, does God, and this is a good question, we need to ask this, does God look on us just like that? That we're nothing but a flower that's going to bloom, then cut down and thrown away. We're nothing but a shadow with no substance, and when the light comes on, it flees, it's gone. It's nowhere, it's done. Job says, does God look at me like that only in judgment? And justice. I'll tell you, if God looks on me or Job as I deserve to be seen, that is how He sees me. As we are by nature, I'm condemned. But look at verse 4 here. Job says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Now I've learned this about washing dishes. I had to be taught this. My wife had to teach me this. But when you wash dishes, you don't start out with the greasy pots, do you, ladies? You don't fill up the sink with soapy water and then put the greasy pots in and wash them and then come back and do the dishes, do you? If you do it that way, every dish is greasy then, isn't it? Because you can't get a clean dish out of dirty dishwater, can you? Well, that's what Job is saying here. You can't get a clean thing out of an unclean thing. There's not going to be a clean thing come out of Adam. There's not. We're all going to be sinners. We're all going to be full of trouble. Because that's what we are. It's what Adam became, and that's what we are as his sons. Can't be done. The essence is there's no hope of man establishing a righteousness of his own in this life. It's just not possible. You and I can't do a good thing because we're evil by nature. We can't establish a righteousness because all we do is unrighteous. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. Job understands that he needs a righteousness. Now I'm going to show you here, Job understands the gospel here. There's two things he understands. The first of which is that we've got to have a righteousness to go into the presence of God. We've got to have that. And Job is saying here, how are we going to get a clean thing out of an unclean thing? How are we going to get a clean pot out of dirty water? Look at verse 5 and 6 together. Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. Or I'm sorry, verse 5. For seeing his days are determined and the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. Job is saying, since you, God, set my days, he's determined the days, and I can't have any more days than he set. They're few and they're full of sin. Job says, just let me go on and die. Let me go on and die. Be done with whatever purpose you've ordained. Job says, like you hire a man to do a job for you. When he's done, you give him his due and he's gone. And Job is saying, I've had enough trouble. I'm weary of all this. He said, I'm worn out with it. Let me go on and die. Be done with me, Lord. Whatever your purpose is, be done with me and let me go. Job's weary. He's had plenty. He's plumb full of trouble. And he's found out there's no hope or satisfaction in the things of this world. So where is the hope of Job? Where is it? Now you turn to John 15. Hold Job 14 because we're coming back there. But turn to John 15 with me. John chapter 15. I think sometimes that because we have the completed revelation of God's Word, that perhaps we forget that Job wasn't looking back to things that had already happened the way we do. Job didn't have the Word of God which he could read and look back and say, well, Christ did that, and Christ did that, and Christ did that, and Christ did that, and I see Christ in this. Job didn't have that. He didn't have this revealed Word. So Job was having to look forward to what God was promising that the Christ would do. Now that's important to understand. And look at John 15 here and read verse 1. Follow with me. Our Lord said, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except you abide in me. He said, I am the vine. Are you picking up on the picture here? Our Lord's teaching his people through an illustration here of using a grapevine and the branches that grow out and the fruit. Verse 5, he said, I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Without him we have no righteousness. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. Now turn over to Isaiah 53. It is by faith that we read this, portion of John, and believe that our hope of redemption is founded in the Christ who is righteous. Do we understand that? We read this scripture in John 15 and say, I understand the Lord's saying I got to be in him. I got to have his righteousness. That I don't have any of my own. You cut the branch off and it dies. It's got nothing. It's got to be attached to the vine. It's got to get all its life from the vine. It's got to have its righteousness from the vine. We have none of our own. That's what it's teaching here. And that the Lord came and lived a perfect life. And that righteousness he gives us, that he imputes to us his people. You see, our righteousness is not by what we do. Our righteousness is only in Christ, as the branch receives its nourishment from the vine. That's the picture. Now look at Isaiah 53. You see, the hope of the Old Testament saint is the Lord Jesus Christ also. There's not a different hope. There's not an Old Testament hope and a New Testament hope. The Old Testament hope is Christ also. And it was the same Christ, Job is looking to forward as we're looking back. Look at Isaiah 53 here, verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Here's this same illustration given. And as a root out of dry ground. Do you see that? Now turn back to Job and listen to what it says here. Job 14, verse 7. Here's the hope of Job. For there is hope. You see that word? There is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. Job had no hope except Christ. He's looking forward to the vine the same way we're looking back to it. You see, in his life, Job was hopeless. His goodness or righteousness was of filthy rags. But his hope in Christ, he says, who though he would die as a man, he'd be cut down. Though the vine be cut down, he says. He says, and though it be buried. Christ was buried. He was put in the grave, you see. Though it says here the vine dies in the ground. That Christ would be raised from the grave. It'll bud anew as the firstborn of many. Christ was Job's hope. Do we see that? Christ was Job's hope. Job is saying, what I need to have for eternal life is not more trouble. There's nothing in this life going to help me. But what I need is a perfect righteousness. Yet I don't have one. I must get it from Christ. As life comes to the branches from the vine, my righteousness must come from Christ. That's what Job's saying right there. Can we see that? That is what he's talking about. And then look at verse 10 here. Here's what a man's hope is without Christ. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? What's it amounted to if you die in this life without Christ? Verse 11. Here's what it amounts to. As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up. And what this means is that the tides, they do come in, but then they fail. They go back out. And the flood, the water rains so hard, and the flood rushes down through the valley and uproots trees and turns over rocks. But then it recedes, doesn't it? It decays, goes back down. And that's going to happen. Nothing can stop that from happening. And just as sure as that's going to happen in verse 12, so man's going to lie down and rise not up. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. If we die without Christ, that's what's going to happen to us. It's going to be awful. And look at verse 13. Job says, understanding that, oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. Job, having addressed his first problem, needing a righteousness, by nature he had no righteousness. He asked God to give him Christ's righteousness. He now turns to his second problem. What about my sin? What about my sin? And he says in verse 13, he says, hide me. Hide me. Where does he want to be hidden? Hide what I am in the grave. Hide the things I've done, the things I've lived, hide those in the grave, in Christ, who's already been to the grave. Do we see that? And he says, keep me secret. He says, let me be hidden in Christ. David said in the time of trouble, remember that word? In the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. What's the tabernacle? It's a picture of Christ. Job is saying, oh, hide, don't look on me. Don't look on my righteousness. He said, hide me in Christ. Put my sin in Christ. It's been buried. He said, hide me in him. Make that my secret place, and he shall set me up on a rock. And then I like this. Turn to Luke 23. I want you to see this. Luke chapter 23, Job's request of his hope. is the same request that another man made who was also in dire straits. See, Job was in a mess here, lost everything he had. He thought he was going to die right there sitting on that pile of ashes. And in Luke 23, look at verse 39. It says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Christ, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condition? He said, We indeed justly." This man saw, you see, that he needed a righteousness and that he had none of his own and that something had to be done with his sin. So what does he say? He says, "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condition? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." He's righteous. "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me." Now look back here at Job 14:13, and what's the last two words of that phrase? Job says, "Remember me." Do you see that? He understands. Somebody's going to have to remember him. If he's going to be hidden in Christ when he died and was buried, somebody's going to have to remember him. Come where he is and bestow the righteousness of Christ on him and put his sin away. Look at verse 14 here. "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes." Live again? Well, not in this life. We know we're not going to live again in this life in the sense that we die and are raised again. I guess Lazarus is the only man I know of who's that happened to. But in Christ, a man can be born again. He can live again. That's what Job's saying. Can a man be born again? Can he be? Huh? Can he have newness of life here and eternal life in the hereafter? He says, "All my appointed days, I'm just waiting till my change comes." What's the topic here? That a man can have life again, can be born again if he has a perfect righteousness, and that if his sin is paid for and put away, that's going to require change. Isn't it? It's going to take a change. We, in the sense of the word here, is not change as in make it different so much as it is a substitute. Job says, "I'm waiting for my substitute to come." Now that makes sense, doesn't it? Because when he comes, in the twinkling of an eye, I will be changed. In verse 15 he says, "Thou shalt call and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands." Job says he'll call and I'll answer. We are willing in the day of his power. Just as when God calls a man's appointed hour, he gives up the ghost. He dies. When God by his Spirit woos a man, he bows to Christ. He loves Christ. He endures this life full of trouble till Christ comes. And I like this phrase, desire to the work of his hands. It refers to this analogy. You and I know something. Anybody here a workaholic? Anybody here work? Your wife say you work too much? You just giving everything over to that work? I know some folks like that. I've been one, I guess. But we so desire, we so seek after, and so love money or some object that it becomes everything to us, our whole life to us. And we give all the work of our hands to it. And that's really how our iniquity is. It's infinite in the pursuit of what we perceive as treasure. And infinitely greater is God's love for, his desire for his peculiar treasure, the work, you see, of his Son's hands, that for which his Son's hands were pierced, his people. God chose a people. He calls them. He's coming for them. He's going to change them. And here's where Job's heading. Job's found out that Christ has died for him. He's died for him. Look at verse 16. "For now thou numberest my steps. Dost thou not watch over my sin?" Numbering my days, it does mean that God knows my years before I die, but it also means that he's done something about how I should have lived those years. He's given me a righteousness. He's given me Christ's righteousness instead of my own righteousness, which is filthy rags. And now the question, what about my sin? What's to be done about that? I can't come into God's presence someday with my sin. And here's the answer. And I'll tell you what, if you haven't heard anything else, listen to this. I think this will bless you. Verse 17. My transgression, Job says, is sealed up in a bag, and thou sewest up mine iniquity. Turn to, hold, now keep Job 14 and turn to John 20. Do you see that word in verse 17? Thou sewest up mine iniquity. Sometimes a word has more than one meaning. One word spelled exactly the same can have two meanings. An example of that would be, turn to John 20. An example of that would be the word right, R-I-G-H-T. I could tell you that something is correct or proper. That's one meaning, isn't it? It's right. You did the right thing. Another meaning of that word would be opposite of left. It's on my right side. Two meanings of one word spelled exactly the same. This word sowest here has two meanings. I'm going to tell you about the second one in a minute. But the illustration Job's using, he said, my transgression, my sin, he said, is wrapped up. It's like you take a cloth and wrap it and wrap it and wrap it around something. And then he said, it's like it's been sewed up. And that is what this means. He's saying, God's taken my sin, my transgression, put it in a wrapped up package and sewed it up. Now that's the illustration. Now look at John 20 here with me. And look at verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Thomas said, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he unto Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Thomas put his hand in the wounds. And apparently, they weren't still open, bleeding wounds. They were only scars. Apparently they were healed, as if they'd been sewed up, as if they'd been stitched together. You see, at Calvary, they pierced his hands. Hold John 20. They pierced his hands and side. And God the Father took our sin. He took the sin of his people and he put it on Christ. He put it in Christ. He made Christ our sin. And then he died. And they took him down off that cross. And do you know what they did to him? They wrapped him up in grave clothes. They wrapped him up and sealed him in the grave. And when he came out of that grave, he didn't have that sin anymore. It was gone. It was gone. And this, you and I see that perfectly, don't we? Do we understand those facts? We look back, it's recorded in God's Word, we see it. Job was trying to behold all of that. Years, centuries before it ever happened. Do you see how he might have described it just the way he did? God's going to take my sin and wrap it up. He's going to sew it up and put it away. And I know that's what he saw, because you know what the other meaning of the word sowest is? You look it up when you get home. It means he imputed. Job said, he not only given me the righteousness of the Christ who's coming, he said, but he's going to take my sin and impute it to Jesus Christ. My sin's going to become his sin, and his righteousness is going to become mine. Job said, I'm waiting for that change to come. He said, I'm just waiting for it. That's the desire of my Lord's hands, the work of His hands. Do we see the work of God Almighty's hands in that? In His Son, Jesus Christ. And listen, look at John 20, verse 28 again. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. It's no wonder God Almighty said, Have you considered my servant Job? You see, he'd not seen, but he believed. And you and I are in the same condition. Nobody here has seen it with these eyes. But boy, we can see it in His Word. God give us eyes to see it in His Word and believe. If we don't see, I hope everyone here this day, God gives ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to believe on Christ. Because if not, look at verse 18 and 19. And surely the mountain falleth, cometh to naught, and the rock is removed out of his place. The waters wear the stones, thou washest away the things which grow out of the dust of the earth, and thou destroyest the hope of man. The hope of man that's not in Christ, I tell you, a mountain falling down is like nothing. The rocks moved by an earthquake is like nothing. As the waters surely wear away the stones in the creek, and as sure as the raging river uproots trees and sweeps it all away, God's going to destroy the hope of man if it's anything but Christ. Verse 20, Thou prevailest forever against him, and he passeth. Thou changest his countenance and sendest him away. You see that word change there? God's not only going to change his people someday, make them like Christ in the twinkling of an eye. I tell you, he's going to change the countenance of those whose hope is not in Christ. He's going to change their pride to fear, their arrogance to terror, and then he's going to send them away, put them where they'll do no more harm. Verse 21, And this man's son, the one whose hope is not in Christ, his son's come to honor and he won't even know about it. And his sons will be brought low and he won't even know about that. He won't perceive that. This place is so awful, won't have any idea of what his posterity is doing. His children. Verse 22, But his flesh upon him shall have pain, and his soul within him shall mourn. The agony of flesh and soul that our Lord Jesus Christ took for his people at Calvary shall be upon all those who are not found in him. Isn't that what that says? Right there? It's a good thing we can't enter in fully to what happened at Calvary, because we'd read that verse and fall over dead if we understood what was going to happen. One more thing. It says in verse 21, I thought it was curious that it raised the issue of the man who's lost his sons, his children. But I think I know why it was raised. You see, God's children, he's not wondering. He's not in the place where Christ died, and yet he's not wondering whether his children are going to come to honor or to dishonor. He knows already. He knows. He knows they're all going to come to honor in him. Why? Because he chose them, he called them, they answer, and he'll change them. They have his righteousness, and he's put away their sin. Turn to John 14, and we'll close with this verse. John 14. This chapter in Job begins with man's days are short and full of trouble. Job could testify to that, as can some of you. And if you want peace for trouble, there's only one place, or should I say, only one person to look to. In John 14, look at verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. I'm sorry, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. If you want peace for trouble, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. The world's going to give you nothing but commotion and trouble. Give I unto you. Therefore, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In verse 29, "And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, you might believe." You see, Job believed before it ever came to pass. And I'll tell you what, even though it's already come to pass, it's now given for you and I to look back and believe. Ask God to bless us with a believing heart, because believing on Christ is the only cure for a troubled heart. That's the only cure there is. Well, I hope this will be a blessing to you. Let's stand together and sing number 129, "At the Cross."
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done, he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Last verse. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.